Well, in case you haven't guessed it yet, from some of the songs, from the Bible reading, today we're going to be thinking about bread. Talking about bread. In John 6, if you've got your Bible open there, John 6, Jesus makes this great claim that he is the bread of life. The bread of life come down from heaven that we may feed on him. Now, I don't know what you think about when you first kind of think about bread. You might not think bread's all that impressive. Perhaps you wish Jesus said, I'm the cake of life, or maybe I'm the ice cream. I know that's what Josie, my three-year-old, would like. Rainbow ice cream seems to be what she's in at the moment. Why bread? Why does Jesus say, I'm the bread of life? Well, I think when you think about it, not only in Jesus' day, but in our day as well, bread has been the staple of life, hasn't it? It's been the food for which people have depended on throughout the ages for life itself. Now, bread, it satisfies. Bread fills you up. Bread gives you what you need. It keeps you going. Just the other night, I remember Laura and I sat down to dinner. We had a pretty typical dinner in our house, meat and three veg. And I kind of finished the meal and I said to Laura, this has been great, but I'm still a bit hungry. So you know what I did? I went into the kitchen, I got a piece of bread, folded in half. I mopped up all the goodness that was left on the plate. I ate the bread and I was satisfied. The piece of bread, it just fills you up. It's good. I felt good. I had that sense of satisfaction after eating bread. And Jesus says, if you want that in your life, you want that sense of being full, of not being empty, not having to chase after anything else, of being satisfied. You want that not just after a meal, but with your whole life, then you need me. That's what Jesus says. He says, you need me and what I will give you, the grace that I offer you when I've come down from heaven. It's a big claim, isn't it, that Jesus makes? That he can satisfy us, that he is the one that we need to be nourished, to have life. Most people don't believe it. Most people, I think, they look at Jesus, they look at Christianity, and they say, oh, well, that life, that way of living, that looks far from satisfying. I mean, that kind of looks like the opposite of satisfying, some people might say. Most uni students, where I work up at the uni, most uni students rarely give Jesus a second thought. They have this idea of what Christianity is. Their idea is generally that Christianity, well, it's kind of this bunch of rules, and it'll actually stop them doing what they think will satisfy them. That's most people's view of Christianity. So what they do is they avoid Jesus. They avoid Christianity and they try to find satisfaction through a whole bunch of other things. Some students are pretty convinced that drinking and partying is the way to go. That's the way to find satisfaction. You know, going out, having good times with your friends, getting drunk, escaping maybe the realities of life. That's the way to find satisfaction. For others, it's about relationships. It can be about looking to find that person who will make you feel safe, make you feel secure. That's the way to be satisfied. For others, it can be about money. It can be about money. You know, do well at uni, get a good job, get a good career, set yourself up, have the good life. That's how you get satisfied. See, there's lots of ways that people go about looking, trying to find satisfaction in life. And I reckon, you know, we Christians, we can be just as prone to this, can't we? We can say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I follow him. But our real joy can be in something else, can't it? It could be in our family. Could be in our friends, could be in the fact that we're in a safe relationship. I think it's easy for us sometimes to look at non-Christians and say, oh, well, at least we're not pursuing satisfaction in those sorts of ways. But be honest. What is your joy? What's your hope? What's your heart's treasure? What is the one thing that if you lost it, you wouldn't be able to cope? Is it Jesus? Or is it something else? Jesus says if it's not him, then it's going to spoil. It's going to let you down. It'll go stale. It might satisfy for a day. It might satisfy for a time. But in the end, it's not going to cut it. It'll spoil. It won't truly satisfy. See, the context, we didn't actually read what had just happened in John 6 at the very beginning, but I'm sure most of you would know the story. In John 6, the first 15 verses, we actually come across a whole bunch of people who are seeking satisfaction. Verses 1 to 15 is a story that most of you would know, I'm sure. It's where Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Now, the way the story goes is that Jesus has been moving around the countryside. He's been teaching. He's been healing. He's been doing all sorts of amazing things. And because of that, if you just have a look in verse 2 of chapter 6 in your Bible there, because of that, a really large crowd has started to follow Jesus. They'd been following him because, let me read verse 2, a great crowd of people followed Jesus because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. This crowd, you see, they're following Jesus. Why? Well, because he's been healing people. He's been fixing people. He's been doing these great miracles. He's been satisfying their health needs. And so this great crowd has gathered. They've come to Jesus because they want him to do that for them. That's what they're hoping. And so what you see as you read that story, you see in verse 5 is Jesus looks at the crowd. He sees that they're hungry, that they need to be filled to be satisfied. And in verse 11, what he does is he takes a couple of little bits of bread, gives thanks to God in heaven, and he distributes it until they were all satisfied. It was a miracle. In verse 12, you can see it there, it says they all had enough to eat. In fact, there were basketfuls of leftovers. It was amazing. This crowd, you see, they came to Jesus and he satisfied them. But notice what happens next. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. Bread. They're excited about the bread. They see that Jesus can do this great miracle, and so they decide they want to make him king. They think, man, this Jesus, he's pretty good. He can heal the sick. He can provide food for us till we're satisfied. Let's make him king. He'll make our life really good, won't he? But what does Jesus do? Well, in verse 15, he retreated. He retreated. He left them. Why? Well, because they were all excited about the wrong type of bread. They missed the point. This crowd, you see, they're only thinking about this life. What's right in front of them? How to be satisfied now? Feed us this bread, Jesus. Give us health now, Jesus. And Jesus says, no. He retreats. Because he's got a bigger agenda. See, Jesus, he actually wants to satisfy people for eternity. That's why he came. See, have a look. Jump down to verse 26. The crowd, you know, they seek out Jesus again. This is the next day. And do you see why? It's because they're hungry again. That earthly satisfaction, it didn't last. That feed of bread, it was good for a day, but now, well, they're hungry again. So they've sought out Jesus. And have a look at what he says to them in verse 26 and 27. He says, truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He says, you guys, you missed it. You saw the miracle. You saw the sign that I performed, my feeding you. You've seen that, my healing you, my miracles. You've seen all these signs, but you're missing the point. See, these are just earthly signs of what Jesus wants to do for eternity. They've mistaken the sign, you see, for the real thing. They're all excited about the bread, and they're not seeing Jesus, who's the true bread. They've mistaken the sign for the real thing. Think about signs for a minute. I actually used to build signs on the side of the road. My dad had a contract building those big billboards on the side of the roads. We'd build the steel structures and put them up, and you'd put an advertisement on it. You know, it might say McDonald's 30 kilometres down the road, or KFC next stop, whatever it was. Can you imagine driving along the highway, seeing that sign, pulling over, and then expecting it to satisfy you? Just kind of sitting under the sign, getting all excited about the sign, thinking that that would solve your hunger? It'd be crazy, right? What do? Signs point us to the place we need to go. Jesus is saying these signs, this feeding of you, the 5,000, these miracles, these healings I've been doing, they're signs. They're not the real deal. So don't get all excited about them. No, they are just earthly things to show you what I want to do for you for eternity. Have a look there in verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Jesus says, don't get all excited about earthly things. Don't set your hopes on them, because they won't last very long. Like bread, they'll spoil. Rather, Jesus says, labor for food that endures to eternal life, that I will give you. Labor for food that I will give you. This is a bit of a mind shift, isn't it? I think this is a complete mind shift for us. That satisfaction isn't found in what we do, but it's in digesting what Jesus gives us. See, most of us, I think, we kind of live with this mindset that if we can just get certain things in our life in order, then we'll kind of be okay. You know, we get our those kind of relationships and our job and you know, something else. We get those kind of things in order, and then life will be pretty okay. We might be satisfied. But what happens? You go, oh no, now I've got to work. I've got kids now. I've got kids' behaviour. So you add that. I'll get kids' behaviour there, and then oh, and my job's got some more troubles, and my parents are sick, and I'm sick, and you think, I'll just get those things in order. I'll just work towards that, and then I'll be satisfied. And then you go, oh no, and now, see, when does it end? When does it ever end? Working like that for our own satisfaction. When do we ever have everything just in order that we can rest? Jesus says, don't work for food that spoils. Don't work for the things of this world. Now have a look at verse 29. He says, the work of God is this. This is what you must do. Believe in the one he has sent. Jesus says, believe in me. That's where satisfaction comes from, by trusting me with your life, by feeding on me, the true bread, by being nourished by what I give you. You'll never be satisfied, Jesus is saying, if it's all about you and what you're trying to achieve. So have a look at verse 33. Jesus says about himself, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In verse 35 he says, I am the bread of life, no hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Believe in me, Jesus says, and you can have satisfaction for eternity. How does this work? How does believing in Jesus truly satisfy, you might ask? Well, very quickly, three things that we see in these verses that we read today. What we see is that when Jesus comes down from heaven, he actually answers two of our greatest questions for us. Two of our greatest questions, I think, how can we find security and peace in this life? And secondly, what will happen when we die? Jesus sorts those two things out, our security and our destiny, our future. And when that sinks in, when that is something that we feed ourselves on, when that becomes our identity, well, it changes everything. See, the first thing that Jesus says to this crowd that's just come to him looking for some sort of earthly security, bread for another day, he says, I will make you secure for eternity. See it there in verses 37 to 40. Let me read them out. Verses 37 to 40. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day. Do you see what Jesus says there? He says, you believe in me and you can be secure for eternity. You don't need to fear what's next. Because if you believe in Jesus, he won't lose you. He won't forget about you. No, he will raise you up and give you eternal life. This is called taking a step back and having a bigger picture of life. I saw an ad the other day at a bank. I was walking past a bank in town, and it was an ad about term deposits. It said, if you invest with us, this term deposit, secure your future, was the tagline. Secure your future with a term deposit. Do you know how short term that term deposit really is? Think a term deposit that might lead to a good retirement. Do you think that's going to be any form of security when we meet our Creator on that last day? Our Creator who we've sinned against? You think money's going to be any good on that day? Money can do nothing on that day. But Jesus can do everything. Jesus can do everything because he came down from heaven to satisfy the debt that we owe God. On that day, Jesus says, if you believe in me now, I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you. I've come down from heaven. So if you trust in me on that day, I will raise you up. You belong to me. That's real security, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm the bread of heaven. I've come down and I've been broken for you so that you can be secure and so that your destiny can be safe. So have a look there in verses 47 to 51. Verses 47, he says, truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Aren't they incredible words? Whoever eats this bread will live forever. I think it's hard for us to see just how incredible this is sometimes. We get very caught up in this life. It's It's hard for us to see just how short this life is and how long eternity really is. Just this week, you know, the great Richie Beno, the voice of summer, died, age 84. 84 years. And that's it. And then eternity. Where are you going to be? Will you be with God? Or will you be away from Him? Separated from Him? What do you think about when you think about your future? Some people's future is the weekend. Other people's future, it's maybe getting married, settling down, having a family. Perhaps for you it's middle age, maybe it's retirement. What about eternity? That's our future, isn't it? That's our real future. Our lives are so short. And eternity is so long. Jesus says, I have come down from heaven so that you can have eternal life. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, the man who wrote the Narnia series, he said this. He said, there are a great many things, that wouldn't be worth bothering about if I was to just live for these 70 or 80 years. But they are things that I must bother about very seriously if I am to live for eternity. It changes it, doesn't it? So many people are focused on satisfaction now, but they miss out on eternity. How about you? You stand with Jesus. In verses 53 to 56, Jesus says some very telling words about how we need to be with Him. Feeding on Him, having our identity bound up in Him. Have a look there, verses 53 to 56. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." It's kind of graphic, isn't it? What's Jesus saying here? Well, I can tell you he's not advocating cannibalism. He's not saying we need to actually eat his body or his blood. No, what he's saying, is that just like you might take a loaf of bread and rip it apart, put it in your mouth and let it nourish you, that's what you need to do with Jesus. You need to take his body that was ripped apart on that cross, and you need to see that it was there for you. You need to take his blood that was spilt there for your sins and see that it was spilt there for you and for your forgiveness. You need to take that news of his brokenness for you and receive it as a gift. That's how you get eternal life. You need to trust him when he says that you're forgiven. You need to trust him when he says that you're safe for eternity. You need to trust him when he says your destiny is secure because he died on that cross for you. And friends, can I tell you that if you keep doing that, if you keep coming back to that news, if you keep coming back to that news and feeding yourself on that gospel news that you are safe, that you are secure, that you are loved, that you have nothing to really fear because he was broken there for you. If you do that, then it will change you. If you nourish yourself on that news of what Christ has done for you, it will actually satisfy the deep longings in your heart. So it's very interesting, isn't it, that I don't know if you've thought much about bread, but bread's only ever any good to us once it's been broken, isn't it? I mean, take a loaf of bread. You can kind of smell it when it's intact. You can lick it. But it's not until it's been broken and you can feed on it that it can actually do anything for you. Jesus says that's what he's done for you. He was broken for you. He was broken. And when you see that, when you see that what his brokenness on that cross achieves for us, well, that's what actually truly satisfies us. See, let me give you some examples. Many of us can be very dissatisfied with our lives because we're sick, because our health has let us down. But if in that dissatisfaction, when you're sick, you look to the cross and you see Jesus broken there for you, and you see that because of that, he has healed your real sickness, your ultimate sickness, sickness of sin, then that actually gives you a joy, doesn't it, in the midst of pain. If you're worried when you're insecure about your finances, but then you look to the cross and you see that Jesus has paid your ultimate debt, the debt that you owed God, then that actually gives us a sense of peace and freedom, even in the midst of those trials. If your relationships have broken down, but you can look to the cross and see that that ultimate relationship has been fixed because he was broken for you, then you can actually keep going. You can find satisfaction because you know that that ultimate relationship can never be broken. I don't know where you're at with Jesus at the moment. At uni, we've got a slogan for the CU. Our slogan is Uncover Jesus. Uncover Jesus. It's not uncover Christianity. It's not uncover the Bible. It's not uncover a list of things that you need to do. It's not any of that. And that's because at the very center of Christianity, well, at the very center, it's not a set of rules. It's not a set of ideas. No, it's a person. At the very center of Christianity is the bread of life. The bread of life is he who has come down from heaven. It's a person. It's Jesus. And you know, that actually makes all the difference. Christianity is the most personal of religions. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a person that you can talk to, that you can listen to, that you can share your hopes and dreams with, that you can be nourished by conversation with them. So here's my question for you. How personal is your Christianity? Sometimes when I talk with people from other religions, I actually ask them this question. I say, can you be friends with your God? Do you know that your God really loves you? Can you say that for sure? And more often than not, they say, no, you can't talk about God that way. Muslims, Buddhists, for them, God is too high, God is too great, too distant from us. You can't say that, they say. But Christianity, have a look at the God we have. We have a God who laughed, who cried, who got angry, who suffered, who actually screamed in terror at one point in order to save us. We have the most personal of religions because the bread of heaven, the one who gives us life, is not an idea, it's not a set of rules, it's a person. A person who died for our sins, who rose for our hope, and who is with us by his Spirit and in his word. So how personal is your Christianity? Some people will say to me, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I believe certain truths. I believe in living my life a certain way. I go to church. I even say my prayers. But I'll put it to you that you can do all that and it not be personal? It'll feel like work if that's your Christianity, and it won't be satisfying. So let me give you an example. There's all the difference in the world, isn't there, between two people who are engaged and two people who are business partners. Both relationships, but both very different types of relationships. So if you're business partners, how do you relate? Well, you talk when you have to. There's certain duties and responsibilities that you carry out. Often there's a sense of entitlement. You know, I've done this for you, so you better do that for me. It's a relationship, but it's not very personal. But what about the engaged couple? Well, they just love hanging out with each other, don't they? Share your thoughts, share your hopes, share your dreams, your struggles, your joys. They give each other priority. They rearrange their lives for each other. Willing to change for the sake of the other person. That's a personal, intimate relationship. It's not like business where you have to relate. It's personal where you get to relate. See, to follow Jesus is to move from business to personal. And it makes all the difference to how we live in this world. So the question is, are you feeding on him? Are you abiding in his word, verse 56? Are you opening up your Bibles, not because you have to, but because you get to? Because you get to know him more, the one who was broken for you. You get to see him, you get to hear from him through his Spirit-empowered word. You're feeding on him, you're digesting him in, letting that nourish you. You need to do that if you're going to be satisfied with him. You need to meet him in his word. Let him encourage you. Let him comfort you. Let him rebuke you. He'll do all sorts of amazing things. He'll strengthen you. You need to go to him, open his word, pray that through, let it sink in, nourish down into the very depths of your soul, your identity, until he becomes your joy, your hope, your life, your bread. Until, like Peter, at the very end of this passage, until you can say like Peter, Lord, where else have we to go? Because you alone have words of eternal life. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are in awe of the person of Jesus. Jesus who gave up the heights of heaven to come down and be broken for us, so that we can have eternity, eternal satisfaction, eternal life that starts now and goes forever. Father, help us to be people who so know you in your word that the things of this world would grow very dim as we see you in all your glory. Help us to be people who say truly, where else have we to go when you alone have words of eternal life? Amen.